Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here again with you on Sunday evening.
I love Sunday nights here.
I know. It's fun.
Yeah.
What are we going to do tonight?
I don't know. Maybe I'm better off not bringing any notes.
What?
Last week I never got to my notes.
I know. Oh, that was like a first.
Maybe I should use last week's notes.
You think we could? You think the listeners would notice? No, that's right. They didn't hear anything.
Now listen, you two. I'm going to use last week's notes. Anyway. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, that's rehearsal's over.
Okay. Yeah. Jump right into it.
That's really pretty much the extent of our rehearsal.
Yeah.
I know you guys think we've probably been rehearsing for 8 hours today, but...
Seven and a half.
Yeah. Anyway. What did we talk about last week? We've been talking about a lot of things.
We talked about a lot of things last week. It was all preparation. It was all in preparation.
Yeah.
It was foundation for what we're going to talk about this week.
Yeah. I think we have we both of us, and I'm sure many of you have been lamenting the fact that the word is rarely being preached anymore and that sin is rarely talked about anymore, and that the cross is even rarely talked about anymore, and that we're settling into sort of a fast food, comfortable, nice Christianity,
yeah,
where we spend some time in church on Sunday morning, and if we don't go, well, that's okay too, and we're kind of, you know, doing our job and taking the kids to soccer, and we're going out to brunch, and going to work the next day and, kind of hanging out. And
it pretty much is the way that faith is looked at
yeah,
in our culture. Excuse me. It's pretty much the way that faith is looked at. And many times as we talk, we will mention how in the time of Jesus, or, you know, not even just in the time of Jesus, but when God called the Israelites, you know, when he made them a nation through Abraham, he was the center of their life.
Mm-hmm.
The temple was the center of their life. Everything revolved around the temple. Everything revolved around God. Their prayers, their day,
mm-hmm.
it was all centered and ordered around God. In our day and culture, everything is ordered around my career,
mm-hmm.
my family,
mm-hmm.
and then,
yeah.
then I'll go to church for an hour and I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and then I get back to what's important to me.
Right.
And that is, and not that your family and your job and career isn't important, but what I'm saying is it's out of order.
Yes, exactly. That's an excellent way to put it.
Yeah.
The certain order to life, and that's out mm-hmm. of order.
Right.
And I was thinking as you were saying that, even people's leisure time is put ahead of time with God, time in worship, time in his word.
Right.
Because you're going to go to the golf course, or you're going to go to the beach, or you're going to go to the tennis court, or, and there's nothing wrong with those things when they're put in their proper order.
Mm-hmm.
But when they take the place of God,
right,
the place of worship that's demanded of us,
right,
then they basically become an idol.
Right. How many soccer practices, basketball practices, yeah. baseball practices are on Sunday morning?
Oh,
it's maddening.
Well, you know, you see that all the time because somebody will spend, you know, 3 hours at a Browns game or a yeah. Cavs game cheering, yelling, jumping up and down. But if somebody dares to give a teaching at a church that's more than 10 right. minutes long, it's like, right. when is this guy ever going to shut up? So,
and to these coaches that do this, nothing is, you know, their life revolves around their sport.
Mm-hmm.
And it's out of order.
Yeah.
Worship God first, then play your sport.
Yes.
Because God gave you the ability to play it.
That's right. That's right. And it's, when I was growing up, I mean, I'm old. All there was Little League Baseball. I mean, nobody would have even dreamed of saying there was going to be a Little League game on Sunday.
No.
Let alone on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
There wouldn't have even been one Sunday afternoon.
Right.
Exactly. Let alone Sunday morning at 9.
Right.
Like they have now.
Yeah. It's all hours of the day on
yeah.
Sunday.
And, you know, I'm old, but I haven't been around for like hundreds of years. But
you have? No, you
haven't. I'm pretty sure, you know, like St. Paul told me one day.
Oh,
wait, that was a long time ago. But,
I bet so.
You know, people have so little time even to do Bible study, for example. I like to use that as an example because that's what I like to do. And they want to get some information and they want to do it fast and they don't want to put the study time into it. They don't want to read commentaries or some other resource that's related to it. They don't want to think about, you know, in the original language, what this actually meant, or how did this passage fit in with the context of the time so that you understand it better.
Right.
They don't want to know that. They just want to like, okay, tell me what it's about and tell me real quick.
Right.
Because I'm barely interested as it is.
Yeah. And if you think about how we learn things and how things become important to us, it usually takes time for that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't enter into a relationship. Well, our electronic culture is really, as I say that, I think our electronic culture is really, really distorted what an actual relationship mm-hmm. is about.
Yes.
Because, you know, now I can go on, I can Twitter, I can Facebook, I can do all those things. Nothing wrong with those things. But am I looking for a response or am I looking for an actual conversation with somebody?
Mm-hmm.
Am I actually looking for a deeper relationship with somebody, you know, that I can build something on?
Mm-hmm.
And you do that, you pretty much do that face to face, one on one with people.
Mm-hmm.
When you meet with them. It used to be, you know, when you wanted to get to know somebody, you'd call them up, you'd invite them over to your house, you'd have dinner with them, stuff like that.
Yeah.
You know, you befriend them. Now it's like, hey, I'll get you on social media, and then you never see the person again.
Yeah.
So it's really distorted how people approach relationship, how they approach even their relationship with God, and it's a real challenge in our culture.
Yes, and even the. The grammar and the spelling that's used on texts and emails. I mean, sometimes you just have to crack up.
Yeah.
And it's not even.
Yeah.
I still laugh sometimes. Like, you know, somebody texts you back a capital K, which I guess means okay.
Yeah.
That's the extent of the information that you get.
Well, that's a good example of what I mean. It's like, okay.
Yeah.
It really says, I'm so busy, I can't even.
Oh. Yeah, I can't even write. Okay,
two letters is too much. Okay.
Yeah. Well, God uses lots of words.
Yes, He does.
To reveal Himself to us, and to give us instruction and guidance, and to show us the plan of salvation.
Didn't God have a tablet?
He did.
He had
two stone ones.
He had a two stone tablet. Yeah.
And my friend Moses broke them.
Oh, jeez. Well, those stone tablets, they were hard to deal with.
He was busy writing 4 or 5 books, but at one point he broke the tablets.
Yeah, he did.
Yikes. Then, of course, if you've taken my Torah class, you know that he had to get 2 new tablets, and then he had to write the commandments rather than the finger of God. But that's another lesson.
Yes.
But we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter
that.
3. Now, Timothy was, you know, a young man. Much younger than Paul, and Paul was his mentor, and he commonly referred to Timothy as his son, but most people don't think it's his biological son, it's his spiritual son.
Mm.
And of course, he wrote 2 letters to Timothy. So let's read them. No, let's read, they're actually very short, but 2 Timothy in chapter 3, starting in verse 16, actually just 16 and 17, kind of shows you that word, capital W, is important.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't just write K or OMW for on my way or BTW or, you know, these kind of things. Because he says something about his word in that passage. You want to read 16 and 17?
Sure.
This is 2 Timothy chapter 3.
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that one who belongs to God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Oof. So every scripture, all of the scripture, this is talking about, and it's given by inspiration. The original Greek here means that God breathes out the Spirit. You know, we use inspiration, expiration, you know, which are respiratory terms, and it has to do with your lungs working.
Mm-hmm.
Here, God actually says, I breathed out my word.
Right.
This word that you see here is actually my breath. It's the ruach, which is Hebrew for spirit. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the word ruach means spirit, it means wind, and it means breath.
Mm-hmm.
And the Greek translation, pneuma, is spirit. It's also wind.
Mm-hmm.
It's also breath. So it's kind of neat that the two biblical languages have that thing in common, that the word for spirit, wind, and breath is the same word within that language. And so God talks about how he breathes out his word, which means it's living.
Right.
It isn't some black type on a white page, or, you know, Paul and Timothy's time, you know, ink made out of blackberries on a parchment or whatever. It's different than reading Tom Sawyer. It's different than reading, you know, War and Peace. It's different than reading a novel or a short story or the newspaper. It's a living, breathing word. It's actually God's breath that comes out on this page.
Yeah.
So his presence is in it.
You know, as you're saying that, and as we're getting into the first part of our segment here, what comes to mind is Isaiah 55.
Mm-hmm, yes.
Really from 10, where God's mother, you know, really if we go back to verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and sinners their thoughts.
Mm.
Let them turn to the Lord to find mercy, to our God who is generous in forgiving. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
Mm.
Yet just as from the heavens the rains and snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to the one who sows and bread to the one who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall do what pleases me, achieving the end for which I sent it.
Exactly.
Wow.
Sends the word.
You know, God speaks forth the word. It goes from his mouth, and it doesn't return to him void, but it accomplishes the will for which he sent it.
Yeah. We have to stop thinking about the word as just a printed page.
Yeah.
We have to start thinking of it as
spoken.
A powerful...
Not even just spoken, but more than that, yeah.
Yeah, just like a living, breathing presence, and that it's the foundation of what we do. It's the foundation of the revelation he gives to us. It's the foundation of the plan of salvation, which, as we've said a million times, we can't possibly understand.
Right.
And it's the foundation of our knowledge about him, what we can understand. But all these are given, all these things are given by his word, which he literally breathes out and inspired the human author to write it down.
Yeah.
So that we have it It's really pretty amazing.
Yeah. And if you think about how the Word of God was disseminated, how it was shared in that time, if the prophet wrote it down, how was it you know, given to the masses? There was no printing presses.
Yeah.
I mean, in the time of Isaiah, what was he writing on a parchment?
Yeah.
Who proclaimed that word?
Yeah.
And then how do the people remember it? Mm-hmm. Was it spoken over and over again so that they would remember it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we live in a very different time. And as you're saying, you know, it's not just God says, okay. Thanks, guys. Okay. Yeah.
Be there soon.
Yeah. Coming back soon.
Yeah. That's right.
It's God's word. God's word is purposeful. It has purpose to it. It has meaning to it. It has, you know, there is a response that is required of it.
Mm-hmm.
It requires a response from us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's not going to return to him void until it accomplishes the will for which he sent it. And so, God's word is truth, and he establishes everything by his word.
Mm-hmm.
He established the foundation of the world through his spoken word.
Yeah.
He spoke and it came into being.
Exactly.
I mean, this is not just, as you said, you know, we can't just think of the word as a printed word on a page. This is a living word.
Yes.
It breathes life.
Yes. And when you sit down to do Bible study, or you go someplace to do a Bible study with a group of people, you have to keep that in mind, because you can have a, you know, sort of book of the month club, and you can all pick, you know, a novel that you're going to read, and then you can talk about it, and that's, you know, that's cute. A lot of people do that. That's kind of fun. But when you sit and do a Bible study, you're not just talking about the words that are written down there. It's a profound presence that's within those words that so much meaning comes out of, that it isn't just words on a page like the novel is. And so there's time that has to be invested to learn this, to contemplate it, to think about it, and to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what this means, to give you some insight into what this is, because after all, he's the author of it.
Yeah.
Is that a break already?
It is.
I went through two lines in my notes. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
There's a place where I can go, where the angels hear me pray. I want to change, yes, I need your touch. I'm waiting here for you. And I fall at your feet. I'll give it all. Ready to give up my life for
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. So, not only is the scripture breathed out, but it says it's profitable for doctrine. Because, as I was saying a little while ago, it's the basis of our doctrine. It's the basis of how we understand who God is, how he is, how he acts, and in our limited human way, we get information about his attributes.
Right.
We can't, of course, comprehend all this thing. And as I say, you know, when somebody tells you that they understand the Trinity, you know right away that they don't understand the Trinity.
Yeah, really.
But, no, these things are in his word. That's the information that we have. And it's written in the scripture rather than floating around in the air, written in the sky or anything. It's put together for us to see this. And it's the basis of truth because it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And we know in John's gospel, is it 16 or 17? Where Jesus says the Spirit of truth is going to come. You know, when the other paraclete comes, he's going to do certain things, and he refers to him as the Spirit of truth. And one of the things he's going to do is he's going to help us understand what his word means. And he's going to help us show how each thing in the scripture connects with each other thing in the scripture to see how this is all put together in a way that when we look over the whole thing and we spend time reading and studying and praying about it, all you can say is, wow, that's awesome.
There's an order to it.
There's an order to it.
Yeah.
And it's internally consistent. And people say, oh, well, you know, Matthew said there was the Sermon on the Mount, and Luke said, well, it was the Sermon on the Plain. Well, okay, whatever. That doesn't have anything to do with the truth.
Yeah.
They're describing the place differently.
Yeah.
It's kind of a sloping hill where it actually was. So it's not really a mountain, not really a plain. But anyway, the content of it is what's important.
Yeah.
And the revelation that takes place because of this word is the way that we, is the only way we have to try to understand these things, to study them. And it's designed, I think, so that you can contemplate and think about these things. You know, right. David says, I meditate on your law day and night.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't keep it, but he meditated on it. but, you know, we can say that about everybody.
That's true.
But the way the word is set up, it's in a way that as you go through your day, you may be thinking about something that you read the night before,
yeah,
thinking about something that somebody at the Bible study said, that then as the day goes on, you go, oh, I never thought about that before.
Yeah. 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 You know, God does speak to us throughout the day because the Holy Spirit reminds us of all that Jesus taught us, and he leads us in all truth. I mean, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spelled that out pretty specifically for his disciples. The Spirit of truth is going to come. He's going to remind you of all that I taught you, and he's going to lead you in all truth.
Yeah.
Very specific as to what the role of the Holy Spirit is. And so, you know, God sends forth his word, its truth, and it's important. It's not just an afterthought.
Yeah.
He's not just speaking because I haven't talked to them in a long time. I might as well say something. God doesn't communicate that way.
Yeah.
It's very specific. It has a purpose. It has a meaning, and it has an end to which it's going to accomplish.
Yeah. And as we're talking about the Spirit of truth, and we look and we think, well, Paul wrote this down, roughly 2,000 years ago. And Jesus talked about the Spirit of truth coming, roughly 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And the scripture says, you know, the spirit hovered over the deep or the abyss or whatever your translation says mm-hmm. at some point that we don't know about. And then it talks about how the spirit fell on so-and-so and, you know, Eldad and Medad and all those other guys and the prophets and all these things. So all these things happen in some over the course of history, of mm-hmm. scriptural history. And when we think that this is the spirit of truth and that he, by his own outpouring, by his own breath, had the scripture written, put together, and so forth, what we're ultimately going to get to, it maybe the next show, is the fact that in our time, we've now decided, well, the spirit of truth didn't really know what he was talking about. After yeah. all, we can't possibly still believe that.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe the spirit of truth was, you know, kind of at that time thought this was important, but he certainly doesn't think it's important now.
Yeah.
And we really know better than the spirit of truth.
Yeah.
Because after all, we've kind of come along and he really hasn't. He's really kind of stuck back there.
As you're saying that, the thought that comes to my mind is the irony of all this is we have, you know, places of higher learning, which are good things.
Yeah.
We study atoms. We mm-hmm. study science. We study, yeah. we study molecules that are in our atmosphere that are too small to be seen, but yet it makes up everything. Yet we don't study the one who created them.
Yes, exactly.
We're trying to study and understand the very molecular structure of the universe, but yet we want to deny that there's a God that created it.
Mm-hmm.
And if we had the knowledge, we wouldn't need to study it because we would know it.
Yeah.
But yet we in our own human pride, we study it and we go, oh, now I understand that. How do you understand the universe? How do you understand all the molecular structure mm-hmm. of the universe and how it's all put together? I mean, there's a lot of advancements in science. There's a lot of learning that has taken place, which is all good. But do we, you know, can we make our own?
Hmm. Yeah.
You know,
and that's an excellent point because it's one thing to have a scientist who proclaims himself to be an agnostic or an atheist and say, well, I've worked out the mathematics of this and this is how this works and this is what this is like. And there really is no God because we don't need a first cause because all these things just kind of came about on their own mm-hmm. and something came from nothing. And then it all kind of turned into us and turned into all this universe yeah. that we see. But that's, you know, from Romans chapter 1, you have to look at these people and say, well, now here's a really smart guy mm-hmm. who's professing himself to be wise, and he's really being a fool.
Right.
To think that from nothing came something which randomly became human beings
yeah.
and randomly became stars. But what's even worse is within the churches where you have people that are trained to be teachers,
right.
trained to be ministers, priests, rabbis, or whatever you have at your congregation or church, saying things like, well, he couldn't possibly have meant that.
Yeah.
That can't possibly apply to us today because now things are different.
Yeah.
And so the spirit of truth doesn't really know what he's talking about, let's yeah. face it. Because we're reinterpreting it now.
Yeah. It would be like somebody interpreting the parable of the sower but not mentioning what Jesus interpreted it about.
Yeah, that's you know? Right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so we divert ourselves more from the word. So when you hear somebody doing a teaching about, well, you know, this can't possibly mean that, and this is changed now, the person who's listening to this, if he's not properly formed and trained and mature, says, well, why should I study the Bible if this teacher is telling me that what I just read is kind of meaningless and we don't believe that anymore?
Right.
So what about the rest of it?
Right. It's like the Word of God. It's like the Word of God, which is truth, is changing.
Yes.
And it, and really what's happening is people are trying to interpret it differently.
Yeah.
God's exactly. Word does not change. Yes. God's truth does not change.
Yeah.
And, you know, God is, you know, it says Jesus is the same yesterday as he was today as he will be forever.
Hebrews 13, my favorite book.
Yeah, your favorite book. And, you know, God's sovereignty is such that it's not going to change. His truth is not going to change based on our opinion of it. And a lot of times, most of this is, I don't want to say most, when somebody gives a varying opinion because they don't want to agree with something and they don't understand something, most of the time they don't understand it.
Exactly.
They really haven't come to a place of really surrendering to the Lord and saying, Lord, what does this really mean? What does this really mean? And is God ready? You know, are they ready for the answer? You know, like when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Sandy and I were looking for a church to go to. Now, we weren't going to it. You know, we weren't going to any particular church. But sometimes people can, when they encounter the Lord, maybe in a different place than where they grew up, they tend to think, I didn't get that there. Mm-hmm. Why did I get it at this place, not the other place? The other place must be bad.
Yes.
That's not necessarily the case.
Right.
You probably weren't mature enough. You probably weren't ready for it. It might just be that that's God's sovereign time for you.
That's right.
And instead of embracing God's love and God's plan at that moment in time, the human tendency is to go back and rethink everything and mix it all up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
and put ourselves in a different place. So it's really coming to the feet of Jesus and saying, Master, teach me.
Right. Well, and you don't even have to get into esoteric things about how the Holy Spirit works and how he's scrutinizing the depths of God and what was the Greek word here and what was the Hebrew word here. You can listen to Jesus say, well, you know, a man leaves his father and mother, clings to his wife, and they become one flesh.
Right.
Says, you know, Moses permitted divorce because your people were so stiff-necked, but God hates divorce.
Right.
And if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery.
Yeah.
And now people say, well, you know, they got to get divorced. They're not getting along. They can't agree on where to go on vacation. And they had an argument about, you know, whose parents they were going to go visit first on Christmas morning. So, you know, that's no kind of marriage. They got to just, or, you know, maybe two women can get married and, you know, they can adopt a baby or maybe two. And, you know, never mind what Jesus said in his word. And as he describes this, and we're going to talk about the parable of the sower eventually, but as he says this, he tells you in a clear-cut, orderly way what he's talking about.
Yeah.
He's telling you a man and a woman get married, and unless there's some, you know, bad thing that happens, they're married. Mm-hmm. And if they go out and marry somebody else, they're not out of the first marriage.
Right.
If there's not grounds for that,
yeah,
they're now married to the original person, and they're committing adultery with the new person.
Yeah.
That's not a very pleasant prospect.
Right.
And people say, oh, no, wait a minute. That's not really what he meant because he doesn't understand what modern life is like. He doesn't understand, oh, he didn't have any stress. We're the ones that got the stress.
Yeah.
And that's just an example, but it goes for everything that he said. He couldn't possibly have meant that. Maybe it was true then, but it certainly isn't true now.
Yeah.
And Paul even tells Timothy something that shows how over time the word is important. And it's the same chapter, 2 Timothy 3, and it's verse 15, just before what you just read. You want to read verse 15?
Sure. And that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are capable of giving you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So from childhood, you've known this scripture. From childhood, this is what has taught you, how you've developed your foundation, how you've seen God revealed to you, how you've known how to live your life. And now it has shown you how you have salvation through faith in Jesus the Messiah. It's not in some magical way. It's because you know the scriptures. You don't have to go someplace to meditate with a guru to figure this out. It's because you've understood the scriptures, you've studied the scriptures from your early childhood. Now, these things make you wise for what you're doing now.
Yeah.
And now we get to the point now where somebody who started out studying scripture, say, in 1970, now in 2017 says, oh, no, what I thought in 1970 about that scripture was totally wrong. Because now I've developed myself over 40 years. So now I think that it actually means this, not that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we're doing to the scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to read back a couple verses here, back to 13. Or really 12. In fact, all who want to live religiously in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and charlatans will go from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. But you, meaning Timothy, remain faithful to what you have learned and believed because you know from whom you learned it, and that from infancy you have known sacred scriptures, which are capable of giving you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
I always, when you're grounded in this, I always think back what Hank Hanegraaff always says, the Bible Answer Man. You become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit starts to rise up, looms on the horizon, you recognize it immediately.
Yeah.
Whereas some people will say, well, you know, that's a good point. Paul Wilbur's back. Oh, gosh. Oh, second break already. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel. Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, vad ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam, vad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel.
Sing and praise Him, and Israel will say amen. Sing. It's the sound of victory, for the power of his voice will rout the enemy. There's no weapon that can defeat us here. We will triumph on every side, more than conquerors through the might of Adonai. For the walls we stand before us, and my sin on every side, they come crashing down when they hear the sound of the name above all others, Yeshua HaMashiach, El Gibor, you're the mighty God. Jehovah Nissi, raise your banner higher. The rock of our salvation, the Messiah, our righteousness. Adonai, Yira, my provider, El Shaddai. When the shout of the Lord is in a camp, it's the sound of victory. For the power of his voice will rout the enemy. There's no weapon that can defeat us here. We will triumph on every side, more than conquerors through the might of Adonai. Though the walls may stand before us, they must sin on every side, they come crashing down when we hear the sound of the name above all others, Yeshua HaMashiach, El Gibor, you're the mighty God. Jehovah Nissi, raise your banner higher, the rock of our salvation.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So the other thing in that original passage was you can use the scripture for reproof and correction. Boy, that's something nobody wants to do nowadays.
Nope.
You know, correction. You know, sin has to be confronted. So when somebody comes up to you and says, well, isn't abortion a woman's right to choose? After all, it's her body.
Yeah.
You have to be prepared with what you're going to say.
You do.
You can't stand there going, well, yeah, well, that's a good point. Well, you know, it's used to confront sin, and it's used to correct errors. This is what the word does.
Yeah.
He says in that scripture, the word is for these things.
Yeah.
And so it's for preserving truth. So when somebody also comes up to you and says, well, isn't it kind of crazy that you think Jesus is the only way to heaven? Or how do you know there's not 12 gods or 18 gods or 152 gods or whatever you want to say?
Yeah.
And you sit there going, wow, you know, I never thought of that. But see, when you know the word and you stand on that foundation,
yeah,
you have information,
right,
because of the revelation that's there to confront these mm-hmm. things.
Well, a lot of people get led astray because they don't know the truth of God.
Exactly.
And then this is the big issue in our culture today.
Yes.
with Christianity is many Christians don't know the Word of God.
Yes.
They haven't studied it.
Yes.
You know, and so when somebody from another persuasion or background comes up to you and says, why do you believe all this Jesus stuff? Why do you believe this or that about it? If you don't have a strong foundation, if your house is not built on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and you built your house on sand,
mm-hmm.
guess what? Your house is going to crumble.
Yes.
Right before your very eyes.
Yes.
And you're going to be in disarray.
Yes.
Because you couldn't answer a question.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
So when you see Paul write a passage like this, and then you hear him say to the Corinthians, I only want to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I want to know about.
Yeah.
You say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded, Paul. I mean, that's pretty weird what you're saying. But, you know, when you think about it, this is the foundation. You have the Word.
Yeah.
You have the cross. The cross is the center of salvation history. You have his Word both before the cross, after the cross, that we look back on and then understand the whole thing. This is what we believe. This is what was, you know, Paul says this is instruction for righteousness.
Yeah.
Because this is designed by God and reveals him and shows you how you're supposed to live and what's the remedy when you fail that.
Right.
Because we all fail how we're supposed to live.
Yeah.
Pretty much on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Or in my case, hourly basis. You have the word all show now shows you what's the remedy to your problem. And all of this is there. So when you have the foundation of the word and you understand the center of salvation is the cross.
Right.
Everything has to be filtered through that.
Yeah.
So when somebody comes with some kind of outrageous doctrine, you say, well, that's not true.
Yeah. Really, it's, you know, you put up the Son of Man was lifted up so that everyone would look at him.
Yes.
You know, just as the serpent was lifted in the desert, so too will the Son of Man be lifted up. But, you know, I was going to say, Paul was not an ignorant person. He wasn't somebody that didn't have any learnedness.
He was brilliant.
He was a brilliant person. He was a learned person. He studied. Mm-hmm. He was somebody who had advanced through Judaism.
Yes. And faster than anyone else.
Faster than anyone else. And so he was not somebody who just didn't go to school, didn't learn, didn't study. He was a learned person, and he counted everything that he had learned, he counted it as rubbish.
Yes.
In the light of the cross of Christ, he counted all that as loss.
Philippians 3.
I love it. Because compared to the cross of Christ, outside of the cross of Christ, it has no meaning.
Yes, exactly.
And this is what he's trying to say. Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, all that means nothing.
Yes. All that stuff I thought was the ultimate in learning is rubbish.
Yeah. But all that can be used through the cross of Christ for the salvation of mankind.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So it's placing things in the right order.
Right.
It's placing things in the proper order again.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, you know, it's not just Jesus and me and Jesus. That's important. But you have to have the foundational doctrine. You have to have the foundational information. Because Paul says we're supposed to reprove these errors. We're supposed to confront evil. We're supposed to understand these things because it's the basis of all of our knowledge.
Yeah.
And now that it's being reinterpreted, reevaluated, and it's been going on a long time, but in recent times it's gotten really pretty crazy.
Yeah.
That now it's more or less, well, you know, you can believe that stuff, but what he really meant was this.
Yeah. You know, if you ever really sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, can you show me where I'm wrong?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a real valuable lesson, because when you do that, you really open yourself up to the Holy Spirit to show you really what have I learned that I think is right, but it's really wrong. And it doesn't line up with you.
Can that involve pruning?
It can involve pruning. I know you don't. I know.
Is the show over?
I think it is. I hear music. Do you have more notes?
I do.
Okay.
Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as you listen to the Word of God, that you would ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom that I may understand your Word, and it may bear life and bear fruit for your kingdom. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.